great. I've got quite a few verses for us to read together today, and so as I press this thing here to go on to the next page, you may get a little behind as we read it together. So if you have a bulletin and the insert, it may be better if you read from that as we read together. But several weeks ago I spoke about words, if you remember. Words important for us as we live our Christian lives. And I spoke about the word Lord, the word sin, and the word love. Obviously there are heaps and heaps of words in the Bible that we need to understand more clearly in our walk with Jesus, and we're not going to cover them today. But there will be an emphasis on a few words as we look into Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm echoing. What's happening here? I'm getting feedback. Thank you. You want it higher? Excuse me just a minute. How's that? Whoops. How's that? Is that better? There's going to be an emphasis on words today as we look at the Sabbath rest of God. I can't see that point. We'll try again. How's that? I'm an old man, I can't see or hear. A Sabbath rest from God for the people of God. As part of our 35 days of being in the Word, reading through the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, well, I think we're on day 22 now. I'm not going to get you to raise your hands so that we can see who's following that. But 2 weeks ago, SP spoke on Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, which says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success." We're going to be touching on that verse today as we look into Hebrews. We're going to investigate the deep truth of what's in store for all of God's people. And so I wonder if we can stand together and read Hebrews. Am I supposed to just point this and press? The wrong end. That one. Ah. Please stand. And as I said, you can read from, if you can't read that, you can read from your bulletin. Let's read together now. "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest shall stand, let us be careful. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard..." "They shall never enter my rest."
Thank you.
Wow, thank you. Please be seated. We got through that, and I, without me making any mistakes, except it's gone off now. Still getting whistling feedback there. Sorry. Now, some of you may be wondering why we're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews. And some of you may be thinking, well, we haven't heard a message from the book of Hebrews. Well, I can't remember. And it's not often that we look at this book. So it's worth noting a little bit of the background and putting the book into perspective with some information that's going to help us to see where we are in understanding God's overall message to you, to me, to mankind, and in particular maybe to you as an individual. We're not going to get into the details of who wrote this book, and if you've done any studies, you'll see that some people still believe, or shouldn't say still believe, but some people believe that Paul wrote it, and others say that he didn't. And it doesn't matter. What matters is that the book that we're going to be looking at, I can't even see that. Sorry. Is written to Jewish Christians. They're not a group of new believers. If you go through the book of Hebrews, you can see that they are encouraged to meditate and to imitate their leaders, which says in chapter 13 and verse 7 that they're not new believers. Remember their leaders and to imitate them. And this alone suggests that they had been part of a community of believers and were fairly mature Christians, or should have been fairly mature Christians. But then when we read in chapter 5 and verses 11 and 12, we can find out, we can see that they themselves ought to be teachers, but they've not even learned the basic principles of the gospel. Where are we? I can't even see that. I'm sorry. What's on the screen? It's so small.
This is a better one.
Yeah, it's a better one. Oh, I can't see that one, though. Let's have a look at that. I'm jumping ahead. Thank you, Marilyn. The writer of the book of Hebrews describes that immaturity by saying that they need someone to teach them the elementary things of God all over again. That their daily intake is milk, if you like, instead of solid food. They ought to be on solid food that comes from living in and through the Word of God. They need to be weaned off the milk of solid and go on to solid food. And You can say that this low mental and spiritual grasp of Christianity was binding them and keeping them from entering God's rest. That's generally what the book of Hebrews is about. I just want to make sure I'm... come and help me, Marley. You can read. I can't even see that. Sorry. Just if you tell me where we're at right now, I'll be able to do it from now on. Thank you. Thanks. Sorry about that. It's just I should have checked that before we started. Now, many surveys over recent times have told us that Christians in general, in the church in general, over the last 3 or 4 decades are, if you like, in the same position that these Jewish Christians were in that the writer to the Hebrews was talking about. But there's a promise from God in that book to those Hebrew believers that applies to you and I. I don't know where you stand in terms of whether you're on solid food, whether you're still on milk. if you've been a Christian for a long time or whatever. But there's a promise for all of us about entering into the Sabbath rest of God. And these Jewish believers in Hebrews were taking it for granted. And I wonder, they thought they'd reached it. They'd reached the point that they were going to receive God's rest, even though they were still living on milk. And I wonder, as we begin today, if there's anybody here that's been a Christian for a long time that's finally saying to themselves, I know it all, I've reached it. That's it. And that happens to all of us from time to time. We take it for granted. And perhaps the promise has lost its appeal to you and I. As I mentioned previously, we will look at some words today. First of all, let's look at the word Sabbath rest. And it's not working now. There we go. It is working. It is a perpetual rest to be enjoyed uninterruptedly by believers in their fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it contrasts with a weekly Sabbath, if you understand the difference, that the Jewish people understood. This Sabbath, mentioned in Hebrews, this rest from God Himself, is its full fruition is in the future. And though believers now, you and I are part of it. So what can we say about this Sabbath rest as communicated in this passage? I want to tell you a story that might help us understand the difference between the writer saying the Sabbath rest of God right now and the Sabbath rest that the Jews understood. It'll become more clearer. There was an apprentice car painter. And the first time he painted a car, he stood back and he looked at it. It was nice and shiny, and he stood there thinking, what a wonderful job I've done. It's nice and shiny. It was the first car he painted as an apprentice. Then his supervisor came along, and to the apprentice's horror, the supervisor took some sandpaper and he sanded the whole of the car down. Roughed it up with sandpaper. And still appalled, the apprentice wondered, what's going to happen next? And the supervisor then grabbed some compound and his buffer, and he buffed everywhere that he had sanded on the car. The whole car was buffed with this compound and a buffer. The apprentice stood back in surprise, wondering what was going to happen. But when the guy had finished buffing, he could see that this car, the shine on this car, was much better. It was like nothing he'd ever seen before in comparison with what he had done himself. And so after the sanding was finished, the supervisor showed him what was really shining, how it really shone. What appeared to be shiny was only part of the finished job. These Jewish Christians, like the apprentice car painter, seemed to be unaware of what the finished product would be like. Sure, the gospel had been preached to them and their forefathers in the days of Joshua. And we remember back to what SP was preaching from Joshua. But somewhere in their thinking, these Jewish Christians, somewhere in their thinking, and indeed in the way it was manifesting itself in their lives, remember, drinkers of fluid, not eaters of solid food, They were under the impression that they had made it. The Israelites under Moses came out of Egypt with the promise of entering into God's rest, promised land. But they did not receive the promise because of their disobedience. The next generation under Joshua, they did enter the promised land and thought that they'd made it, and they hadn't. Oh, sure, they received all the land and the ready-made cities and were prosperous in that land itself, but they had not, if you to coin a phrase, made it. They hadn't. They enjoyed the prosperity, and remember, it wasn't the prosperity that God spoke about, which SP very clearly indicated to us a couple of weeks ago. So how do we know that the physical rest experienced by those who went into the promised land was not the rest that God was promising or offering? Because we are told that God made the promise again in Psalms, long after Joshua had led the people into the promised land. They shall never enter my rest, it says in Psalm 95:11. And if you read through chapter 4 in Hebrews, it's quite clear that there is something else coming. There is something better coming. Hallelujah. So we know that the promise of God's rest does not fully equate with the settlement of the new land. Sure, we can use that as an illustration of coming out of darkness and into light and into God's promise, but it's not what God was talking about, and it's not what the writer to the Hebrews was talking about. We know that the sanding and the buffing had not taken place at this stage, that the glorious, indescribable rest offered by God had not been revealed. So I wonder today, is there any one of us here today that might be thinking like those Jewish Christians to which these words were written? You have come to Christ. You think you're there, you think you've made it. No sanding, no buffing, but you're still shiny. You're still shiny. And you're looking okay. But I wonder, have you entered into God's rest yet? Secondly, we can see as we read through chapter 4 in Hebrews that the significant difference in the writer's heart and mind relating to entering God's rest comes from a life of faith. The promise of God's rest wouldn't do any good unless it was combined with faith. Verse 2. Again, we're going to look at this word faith. It can mean so many different things to so many different people. For instance, the world has one definition and you and I have another. Let me give you, who's heard, maybe some of the older people have heard of that movie, Miracle on 34th Street. Maybe some of the younger people too. It's a good movie, watch it. Santa Claus, well, that sort of thing. In this movie, Santa Claus says what most of the world think faith is. And he says, and I quote, "Faith is believing in things when common sense tells you not to." Faith is believing in things when common sense tells you not to. In other words, faith is irrational, contrary to experience, contrary to logic. How many times have you heard someone say, I'll believe it when I see it. Yeah. That's what the world thinks faith is all about. Now, on the other hand, the faith that we're talking about is believing even though not seeing. And it's based on three sure things. I keep having to press this twice. How's that? That's okay. A firm conviction, producing a full acknowledgement of God's revelation or truth. A personal surrender to Him. And three, a conduct inspired by that such a surrender. The objects of faith, of Abraham's faith for instance, was not God's promise, but it was the occasion of its exercising it. Come, getting there. We're getting there. There's a whole chapter chapter 11 in Hebrews that talks about faith. As an introduction to the chapter, we read the definition of faith in verse 1 of chapter 11. Is that on the screen yet? Yeah, I can't read it, I'm sorry. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Men of God, whose faith was in the person of God Himself. The more you read the book of Hebrews, the more you discover truth for your life. The Bible tells us that faith is a gift of God. But so is the air that we breathe. The air that we breathe, you've got to breathe it. The food that we eat is a gift from God. You have to eat it. And so is the water. You've got to drink it and so on. So, how do we accept this gift? Not by feeling, for faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. It's not for us to sit down and wait for faith to come upon us with a strong feeling of some kind. Rather, faith comes when we take the Word of God and live in it. When we take God at His Word, there will be those three points that I mentioned earlier on up here, permeating our lives. A firm conviction of God's revealed truth, a personal surrender to Him, and a conduct reinforcing those things in our life. How is your faith today? Thirdly, the author of Hebrews exhorts his readers to be zealous or strive eagerly to enter God's rest, lest any would fall because of unbelief, just as those in the wilderness did. The exhortation is for believers by faith to open up their lives to the words of God, and by so doing, enter into that rest that he talks about, that Sabbath rest. If we don't open our lives up to the Word of God and live it, we're living like the Old Testament Christians, like the Old Testament people. This is exactly what we're encouraging you to do as a church right now, as we encourage you to read through the Gospel of Mark in these 30-something days. We're encouraging you to start living in and through the Word of God. The intent is to place some solid food on the menu and exhort you to consume it. Verses 11 and 12 describe how we are to go about consuming this feast. Now, here's a word difference. Because the early church fathers, when they were looking at the book of Hebrews, thought that the word that was mentioned in the book of Hebrews was referring to the Logos, as we read about in John chapter 1, is it, where the word became flesh. In the beginning was the word, the Logos. The early church fathers thought that that's what that was referring to. The word, if you like, in this passage in Hebrews is referring to the spoken word of God as opposed to the person of Christ. And so this is all to do with the difference between God being active in Christ and us living in the spoken word of God. Both, we should have both, of course. And our text today is not the personal word of John 1, but the word which God speaks. The teaching or the message of Scripture brings a warning of the possibility of the exclusion of the unbeliever from God's rest, and a promise that the believer is sure to enter. I said before that the Word of God is living and powerful. And by living in it, we are opening ourselves up to what God will accomplish in our lives, making us, if you like, eligible to be part of His rest. And when we live in the Word, it does things to us that prepare us for that rest. Oh man, I tell you, yeah, this is what Kenneth was talking about this morning, and he's saying yeah. See, when we live in God's word, it penetrates, it dissects, and it judges. We could spend a whole morning, a whole day, just talking about those three things. The Word of God in Hebrews says that it is like a two-edged sword that cuts us apart. Who watches detective programs where there's a pathologist dissecting and finding out how these crimes were committed? And is it called the, you know the programs I'm talking about? They dissect the body, and the writer here is saying that the Word of God can cut you apart and discover everything about you and me. Wow! It penetrates, it dissects, and it judges. So when we live in and through the Word of God in a way that we allow the Word of God to do that to us, we are indeed allowing God to take us into His rest. Being sharper than a double-edged sword. Can't read that either. Oh, that's gone too far, but don't worry about that, we'll come to that. You know the author of Amazing Grace, John Newton, when he wrote the words, he said, not the words of the Amazing Grace, but I quote him in what he said, which helps us to understand what it means to be penetrated and dissected and judged. Newton said these words: when I get to heaven, that's God's rest, I shall see three wonders there. Anybody know the rest? The first wonder will be to see many there whom I did not expect to see. The second wonder is that The second wonder will be to miss many people I did expect to see there. And the third wonder of all, the greatest of all, will be to find myself there. See, John Newton knew what a wretch he was. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. He had been penetrated, he had been dissected, and he realized that he was going into God's rest. Wow. The transparency in our lives brought about by living in the Word of God, as we're penetrated, dissected and judged, makes us fit to enter his rest. Now it sounds rather strange that God, for some of us it might sound strange, that God, who is perfect, sinless, would expose us for the sinners that we are, would expose our sins, and then allow us to enter and be in the same place as him. Rather strange, don't you think? But hallelujah, you read down past chapter 4 and it starts to talk about those verses that follow, that our faith is in the object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest, as the writer to the Hebrews calls him, the high priest, who was tempted as we are and yet remained without sin. It is he who makes us eligible when we approach the throne of grace. His forgiveness and his mercy are poured out on us in God's sight, and we're ready to enter. When you've read chapter 4, read the few verses in chapter 5. Hallelujah. And the question there is on the screen that we all need to ask. And it's this: am I living a life in God's Word through faith that finds me right now? I want to emphasize that. Am I living in God's Word that finds me in a position right now that I'm already in God's rest? And that pathway has already started. And I trust that this month, as we read through the Gospel of Mark, is going to make a few changes. I've got three fingers pointed. They're all pointing at me. That maybe we'll say, wow, I haven't made it. I'm not living in the Word. But now I want to. I want to get onto that pathway again and find God's rest. I hope that is the desire of every one of us. Let's pray.